worship now continues as we hear the glorious word of the Son of Man. And as we submit to the irresistible power of the sword of His mouth, which exposes the truth of our own hearts and of the world in which he created. I'd like to preach from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. A little bit different from our normal schedule. But I'd like to read a little bit more from Proverbs chapter 4 about keeping the heart. But also to read a little from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 23. And I'll start there. Romans 1, 16 through 23, where we hear something about the heart. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. Now back to Proverbs chapter 4, and I'll pick up at verse 20 to the end of the chapter, and we're going to be focusing just on verse 23. But hear the words of God. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Above all else, the NIV says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We have something similar in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. A well-tended garden is a beautiful thing. Perhaps we sense something of the Garden of Eden when we're there in a well-tended garden. And I don't just mean the pretty flowers and the plants and the peace that you can know in a garden, but also the presence of God that was there in the Garden of Eden, vital communion with God. Now, Dutch people, they love gardens. And almost every Dutch person has one. And they take really good care of it. I don't have one yet. I'm only half Dutch. That part must not have got communicated. But I did tour a beautiful, well-kept garden once with my father. And you had to walk through it. It was so large. And it was exquisite. And as I was walking through this garden, I spoke to my dad and I said, Dad, you know what I see when I look at this garden as we walk through this massive, well-kept, exquisite garden? I see work. Hours and hours and hours of hard, diligent, intelligent work. There's tilling and there's planting and then there's watering and then there's protecting from the bugs and from the rain and from the elements. And there's work, work, work. But you don't typically see the work when you walk through the garden. You just know the beauty and the delight that there is. It's exceedingly pleasant to be in a well-kept garden. It is a place where you can relax and, as they say, smell the roses. I want to talk about a different kind of a garden today. The garden of your soul. And how you are tilling and watering and nurturing and guarding your soul. What is growing in the garden of your heart? And how are you nurturing the garden of your soul? Now, we are all experiencing a time of forced isolation when many of the requirements and the obligations of the world, many of the distractions of the world have ceased, and we have been pulled aside from all of these other things so that we can think, so that we can perhaps even reevaluate, so that we can, to put it in the language of the scriptures here, so that we can tend or so that we can guard our hearts. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Nurture the garden of your soul. I just want to ask four different questions. First, what is the heart? And then, what is guarding or what is keeping our hearts? What does that mean? And then, how are we to guard our hearts? And then, why should we guard our hearts? But first, what is the heart? Well, the heart is that muscle that pumps blood around the body. Well, that's sort of what a societal definition of it is, I suppose, or a medical one. But we use it in other ways as well. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So we need something different about the heart there, I think. We must get to the heart of the matter. Those are different ways that our society looks upon the heart. But what are some of the ways that Scripture uses for the heart? What does Scripture mean by the heart? It means the understanding, at least. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile thinking and foolish hearts, they're the same thing. So the heart is the mind. It is how we think. It is the understanding. But it is more than that. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So heart and mind are in the same sentence here. So the heart there can't mean the mind. And it can't mean the soul. So what might it mean here? It means the will, I suppose. The volitional aspect of man is part of the heart. The heart thinks and the heart wills. But then also, my son, in Proverbs 23, give me your heart. Is it just the heart? Is it just the understanding? No, it's also for the affections. The Scriptures call us to give our hearts to God, to yield our affections to Him, I suppose. The center of our desires, center them on me. One of the other books that John Bunyan wrote that we aren't as familiar with was The Holy War, The Battle Over the Town of Man's Soul. And in it, he talks about the heart, and he calls it a stately palace. Let me just read you a little bit here. There was reared up in the midst of this town of man's soul, a most famous and stately place, meaning the heart of man. For strength, it might be called a castle. For pleasantness, a paradise. For largeness, a place so copious as to contain all the world. This palace, the king, Shaddai, intended but for himself alone, and not another with him. Well, what does he mean? The heart of man, in its full biblical understanding and definition, the heart of man was made for God to dwell in. It was made for God, or maybe the place where we commune with or dwell with God, where we understand and have affections, have a life-giving, vital relationship with Him. It is meant for the affections, but also for the conscience. This heart is used in 1 John chapter 3. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. So the heart here is something that needs reassurance. Well, what is that? That is the conscience. The place where we need assurance is a place where we build confidence. So the heart, what does it mean? In Scripture, it can mean all those different things. So what do we do in our text now? Well, let's just pick one and run with it. No, what does the text mean by heart? Is it just one of the four of them? There are many people who think, well, if we could just teach the truth accurately, that'd be enough. If people could just grasp the truth with the mind, that would be enough. But that's the start, but that's not the finish. What about the will? The will needs to be impacted. Some people think if we could only make the right decision all the time, then all would be well. Or if we could only stir the emotions, have the compassion of the people. Or others say, well, if we could only prick the conscience, then everything will be well. Well, I don't want to exclude any of those in this understanding or this definition of the heart. The heart is all of these things together. Or all of these things are part of the heart. One person said, well, a man's heart is what he is. Sort of seeking a broader, comprehensive definition of what it is. It is the living core of his being. It is the central processing unit of the soul. That's what the heart is. It's what makes you tick. It's the process by which you make decisions, which make up your life. One person put it this way, all that one thinks, decides, plans, does, and says flows like streams from one common source, the heart. It is the inner you. That's what he means by the heart. But again, we can sort of pull it apart and look at the different parts that we have. Well, there's the heart and there's the understanding and there's the affection and there's the will and, well, that's the heart. But it's what do we do with all those different parts? What do we do with all those different faculties or abilities? We commune with God. The heart is God's home. It belongs to Him. It is what we are to offer to Him entirely and in purity. We are to have this, I guess, this room within us that is reserved only for God. That's the heart. And this is the heart that we are commanded to guard, to keep. It's the command and control center of life. And we are to feed the heart wisdom. And we are to keep it clean. And we are to ready it for its intended guest. That's what it means to guard the heart. So when we guard the heart, I think there's a positive aspect to how we guard the heart and a negative aspect to how we guard the heart. So what is the negative aspect of guarding the heart? It is protecting the heart, preserving it, not polluting the heart, the mind, the will, and the emotions with damaging things or with untrue things or with rationalizations for sin. We need to guard our heart. We need to keep it pure. We can't feed our hearts with the trash of the world. And we can't fill our hearts with the best things that this world offers. Because our heart wasn't meant just for those things. Our heart was meant for God Himself. I did really well in college. And in college I had a nutrition class, believe it or not. I got a good grade. And one of the things that my nutrition professor taught me was this concept of empty calories. And he pulled out a Snickers bar. He hadn't eaten it. He wouldn't eat it. But a Snickers bar. And he said, you know what this is? Oh, it's a Snickers bar. No, this is empty calories. That's what this is. Well, what do you mean empty calories? Well, there's calories here, but you get nothing of nutritional value out of it. It's not good for you. Oh, but there's peanuts, I said. He didn't like that. But he taught me about empty calories. And I said, well, a Snickers bar tastes good. But what the world offers us is empty calories. What the world offers us is a Snickers bar. Calories, they taste great, but they have zero nutritional value. What are you feeding your heart? If you feed your heart garbage, Are you surprised when garbage comes out of your heart? So where do our ethics come from? Where does your sense of right and wrong, where does it come from? How do you make decisions in life? Well, this is the best decision, this is the worst decision. What is it that fuels the data or the, how do you make those decisions? Our ethics, our convictions about what is right and what is wrong, it comes from what we feed our hearts. So if you were to watch CNN in Hollywood 40 hours a week, 5 hours of secular magazines and 5 hours of secular books, so we got like 60 hours, maybe 80 hours in the midst of the world, feeding upon the world, and we are going to counter that with 1 hour of worship. Who wins? How do we guard our hearts? Are you thriving on Snickers bars? If you only had one decent meal a week, how healthy would you be? Guard your heart from what is untrue. Guard your heart from what is unhealthy. And all those things are true. But also guard your heart from needless conflict and trouble and turmoil. It wasn't meant to consume you, or you were not meant to be consumed by conflict and woe, unnecessary things. But what are you feeding your heart? How are you guarding it? How are you preserving it? What do you allow? What do you allow your mind to dwell upon? How do you set your heart or your mind at ease as you're thinking about the trials and the turmoils and the difficulties of life? What are you feeding your heart? Do you dwell upon your slights and your disappointments all the time? Do you use the fuel and the energy of your heart to think about your wrongs or the wrongs that you have been done to you or your grudges or your needs? Is music polluting your heart? Are you guarding your heart? Do friends and hobbies, do they pull your heart away from God? On the more positive aspect, you know, we've got to keep our heart pure from bad stuff. But what should we be setting our hearts upon? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's how we guard our hearts. So positively, we shield our hearts from the bad and we open our hearts to the good. It is the positive aspect of keeping the heart is preserving your heart for its intended guest, for God Himself. Our hearts were made to commune with God. And our hearts will be restless until we give it to Him. There is no other rightful owner. There is no other satisfying guest than God Himself. So we are to give our hearts pure and entire to God, to the Lord. And we are to be living in Christ by faith. It is living in the light of the love of Christ. It is touching the throne. That's what communion with God is. It is knowing the disturbing, satisfying presence of God. It is living in vital communion with God. I've tried to think of a million different ways to say this, and I can't. What does it mean to have God in your heart, or to preserve your heart for the living God? What does it mean to commune with Him? Later in Proverbs, God, the rightful owner of our hearts, says this, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." So we, for our part, we are to cry out to God as well. To give us a heart that knows Him, that communes with Him, that loves Him. We are to find our rest and our joy in communing with God, or in preserving our hearts whole, pure, and entire for God Himself. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes young people come to me and they're single and they don't want to be. Well, what can I do? What can I do? What should I do now? I want to be married, but I'm not married. I want to have a family, but I don't have a spouse. So what do I do? So I tell them, this is what you should do. You should love them starting now. Well, what do you mean, love them starting now? I don't know who they are. Love them by keeping your heart and your soul and your body pure. That's how you love them now. You are to feed your heart with wisdom. And God promises for His part to give us a new heart. A clean garden, as it were. In the new covenant. But He also says this in Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's like God is promising to give us a brand new garden, and He's going to begin the seeding already. He's going to till it, and He's going to plant it already. And this is your heart to preserve for Him. None but God can satisfy the longings of the immortal soul. None but God can satisfy the longings of the immortal soul. As the heart was made for Him, only He can fill it. Your heart was made to commune with God. And you are never more at rest. You will never know greater joy. You will never know greater peace than when God fills your heart. That's what the heart is for. That's why it was created. Focus your time and your attention and your gifts on pursuing the greatness and the glory of God. Preserve your heart to catch a view over the mountaintop of God and His greatness. That's what you are to do, to preserve your heart. Do you have an undivided heart this morning? Do you have an undivided heart, or have you several guests in your heart? Again, sometimes I tell the young people, I said, one of the things you need to guard is your purity, your sexual purity, and preserve that for your spouse, because that's who it belongs to. And some people even give what they call covenant rings. Maybe you've heard that before, where with your sons and daughters, you ask them, I'm giving you this, and I'm going to protect your heart with you. We're going to do it together. And I don't want you to give away your heart or your body, your emotions, to anyone without our permission as parents. So let us help you to guard your heart, to guard your purity. Husband and wives, are you still guarding your purity? And young people, are you guarding your hearts for the Lord? What have we given our hearts to? That special place which is intended only for God, have we given it to hobbies or careers or reputation? Or our favorite sports teams, or virtual reality. It says we're to guard the heart, both negatively and positively, but how are we to guard our hearts? It says we are to guard our hearts with vigilance, with diligence. In fact, in the original, it's above all guardings, guard your heart. In guarding, guard your heart. It's like it's doubled to emphasize it. Above all guardings, guard your heart. Guard it above your name. Guard it above your treasure, your job, your wife, your children even. Guard your heart as if it were your greatest treasure, because it is. It's that place where you commune with God. So how are we to guard our hearts for living communion with God with diligence? Well, we are to feast our hearts upon the truth. We are to let the truth sink in. We are to let the truth have its full weight with us. I was sort of reviewing a little bit about Jesus and His ministry among men. And one of the things that struck me is the tremendous compassion of Jesus. How sinners in the depths of their sin, He could release them. And those who were mourning over their failures, He could release them. The tremendous compassion. The leper He would touch. We need to let the truth sink in. Not just acknowledge the truth, but to let it sink in, to let it have its way with us, to have it control us, to have it help us to guard our hearts for the living God. We need to let the truth sink in. We need to meditate upon it. How are your devotions going? Is it a priority? Or I'll get to it when I can. You know, it's on the schedule, but I don't always get to it. And sometimes that's all right. But are we reading good books? Are we reading edifying books? Are we communing with God? It's not so important. Well, I'm going to get in trouble here, but it's not so important that you give, I'm going to give a half hour to God every day. It's more important that you actually spend time with God, no matter how long it is, that you actually, I call it touch the throne, that you actually get your heart in the presence of God. That's the important thing. Whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours, it doesn't matter the time. It matters that you actually get there. That you actually have vital interaction with the living God. So how are your devotions going? Do you guard your heart like your greatest treasure? Are you guarding it? This is the negative side of it again. But are you guarding it like a dangerous criminal? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I was fairly recently, descending into depression. I was allowing negative thoughts to control and subdue my heart, to fill my heart. I couldn't stop my mind or my heart from focusing on what was bothering me. And it was driving me, my obsession was driving me to depression, and it was crippling me. It was crippling me especially on my prayer walks. So I'd go out to commune with God, and I'd wind up wrestling with my problem. Instead of casting my cares upon Him because I know He cares for me, I would ignore Him so I could wrestle with my problem. So I was really separating myself from God, though I didn't know it. My prayer time was being consumed in a pointless way with a divided heart. So I had a Christian friend tell me, and in essence, this is what he told me when I shared this burden with him. He said, you need to guard your heart. Don't allow the devil or the difficulty to separate you from the love of God in Christ. You are under spiritual attack. Put on your spiritual armor. That's what you need to do. Guard your heart from negative influences. Trust God. Battle on while resting in His all-sufficient grace. And I can report to you with a great deal of confidence that it worked. It worked while I did it. And it didn't work when I didn't. It worked while I put my armor on. Armor doesn't do you any good on the shelf. Doesn't do you any good in the midst of the battle if it's back in the tent. So when we guard our hearts, it works. I suppose that's a real pragmatic argument, I suppose. But when you guard your heart, when you shield it for living, vital communion with God, you can handle your burdens and problems a lot better. Because you have communion with the living God. You have access to the source of all wisdom and all comfort and all compassion because you have preserved your heart for Him and not for your troubles and not for your burdens. It works. So why should we guard the heart? Why is it so important? What is the reason given? For out of it are the issues of life. Out of the heart. If your heart is filled with burdens and troubles and pain and turmoil, that's what your life will be. If your heart is filled with God and His grace and His wisdom and His truth, that's what your life will be. Out of it are the issues of life. It's sort of like when everything that happens to you or almost everything in your life comes through your front door. Right? The groceries come through the front door. You bring your problems with you through the front door. Your family, your loved ones, they all come to you through the front door. Everything, the heart is like the front door. Are you guarding your heart? It's the source from which all of your life flows. All that life will be, or all that your life will become, comes from your heart. Guarded or unguarded, it comes from your heart. So, it's not just the mind, it's the heart. Now, the mind is included. It's not just the will or the emotions or the affections, but they are all included. It is, the heart is made for living, vital communion with God. Luke chapter 6. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I might add, out of his heart, his life flows. That's why we guard our heart. So, the word of God today is very simple. Guard diligently your heart for vital, life-giving communion with God. Guard your heart for vital, life-giving communion with God. Know Jesus and love Jesus. That's another real simple way to put it. But how does the garden of your soul actually look? I told you I've been through some exquisite gardens in the past. I've been through some pretty awful ones too. Well, you could sort of tell it used to be a garden, but it wasn't anymore. Have you ever seen those? The weeds have come to dominate. And these gardens aren't worth keeping. It's really people who don't know God and don't want to know God. That's what their souls look like on the inside. They need a new heart. But even there, the good news is that God will give a new heart just for asking. So the solution there is to repent and to believe the gospel. But there are many people who haven't offered God their heart and they haven't submitted to Him. Pray that God would give you a new heart as your greatest treasure. But there are some gardens that start really well in the spring, right? You know, winter's over and you finally can get at it and you're really committed to it for a couple weeks. And then other things and other concerns get in the way, so the weeds grow up and they choke out the good plants. There are many people who garden, who tend their soul for a while, but then they sort of leave off and they move on to other things. They stop growing. They grow stagnant. They're not tending the garden of their soul. I think in Revelation it was called, they've lost their first love. And so their garden is struggling pretty badly. Some of our hearts are neglected, are unguarded entirely, and we're easy prey for the world. Those who don't pray are easy prey. Piety, godliness, purity can quickly evaporate in our busy secular world. There are so many other demands upon our time and our clamor for our attention. So we can slowly and imperceptibly sometimes allow godliness to wane. Not really preserve our hearts, not really guarding our hearts, not really having life-giving communion. Now we might be still reading three chapters a day, but we're not really touching the throne. We're not really in the presence of God. We're going through the motions. We're checking off a list, but we're not really communing with Him. Guard your heart. Above all things, guard your heart. Why am I raising my voice? I've known what I thought were godly men, even elders in the church, explode in unbelief. And it shocks me. How did that happen? Here was a, for all intents and purposes, a godly man who loved the church, loved his family. But he wasn't really guarding his heart for God, in this one instance I'm thinking anyway. He was guarding his heart for one particular sin. And he nurtured it. And he protected it. All the while outwardly serving God and serving the church. But inwardly he was nurturing, he was treasuring this sin. He had given his heart to this sin. And then eventually, as almost always happens, your sin will find you out. He was exposed. What do you do now? He decided what was most important to him. And he left his wife. He left his church. He left his faith. He left his kids. He left his grandkids. In fact, he even left the country so he could have his sin. It imperceptibly grew within him for years until it finally exploded. Guard your heart. There are some gardens that are tended, but they're not well tended. Some work is being done, but not all the work that is needed. There are some good spots and some bad spots in the garden. We're a divided heart. Well, I weeded last month. I watered last month. You know, I mowed the lawn last year. Isn't that sufficient? Why do I got to mow it again? I repented last month. Isn't that enough? I touched the throne last year. Isn't that sufficient? Care for your own soul. Tend your garden. And some of your hearts are guarded, but not diligently, not above all things, not given the first place. Like there are many Christians who give God a slice of their life. And sometimes they will even say, I give God a big slice of my life. He doesn't want a slice of your life. He doesn't want a slice of your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants all of you. So children of the church, you are the future of the church. Are you guarding your hearts even now? What are you feeding your hearts with? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And some of you, you guard your heart, you tend it diligently, you are undivided in your devotion to Christ, and the fruit of your communion with the living God shows. You know, we are called to do our devotions in private and in secret, and enter into our closet so that no one will see when we're speaking with God. But when people actually do that, you can tell. It's obvious, isn't it? When people are maintaining a vital, life-giving relationship with the living God, when they're allowing their heart to be changed and controlled by the living God and His truth and His power and His compassion, you can see it in them. Their progress is obvious to all, I suppose. But you are greatly needed in the church. Don't let your guard down. Don't think that you've arrived. You need to keep the armor on. You need to keep the garden tended. I used to think this way too when I would see people like that. You know, those people, those godly people, those sincere people, those people who loved you almost to a fault, and don't they bug you a little bit, don't they? They shouldn't, but they do. Because, wow, man, I should be like that, and I'm not like that. And I began to look at people like that, and I said, you know, this whole godliness thing and preserving and guarding the heart, for them it was easy. Right? It had to be easy. It's a lot harder for me, isn't it? Well, no, it was hard for them too. It was difficult for them too. When you look at this beautiful garden, what do you see? You see a lot of years of spade work. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears were poured into this garden. And now it's beautiful. And I want a garden that looks just like it. Maybe I can hire it done. No. You got to do it yourself. This is your job. This is your calling. This is your exhortation. Guard your heart with all diligence. So, how does the garden of your soul look? Are you tending it diligently? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart belongs to God. Your whole heart belongs entirely to God. And in Him you are to find your rest, your wisdom, and your joy. Let me just close with a couple of verses to encourage you. Maybe you can call these your tools of the garden. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have made us. You have made our hearts for you. It is that place, that ability to know you, to commune with you. It is a place where we have vital, life-giving exchanges with you, the living God. Lord, you made the heart for you, and help us to fill our hearts with you. We pray, Lord, that You would come to us. That You would satisfy us with Your goodness in the land of the living. That You would fill our hearts with Your presence, with Your peace, with Your joy, and with Your wisdom. That we might be Your people, and that You might be our God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.